Thank you so much, my brother, and we're going to take this microphone away so that we can be more visible to one another. Just a few things before we meditate on God's Word. We welcome our newlywed, Alex and Linda. How nice to have you here and back from now the real things start. Okay, and so that's a beauty. All right, and we are blessed for those who listen, but they do not have an outline. You who are here have the privilege to have an outline in the church bulletin with a sermon, and in parentheses is the page number. Now, we will try with Pastor Greg to correct this and publish in the webpage of our church the outline of the Sunday so that you can have it ahead of time. Sometimes is an advantage in that fashion. I want you to know that our audience is increasing more and more and more. Letters we receive from people in South Texas, and so we are so glad for those, Negron and all the people there who are publishing our church to others through the internet. We are very grateful. Also, we are grateful for the people in Brooklyn who meet and who send gorgeous offerings to our church and reward that they are listening to the Word of God. And we are taking this ministry very seriously and very cautiously because we want to bless them with the Word of God and with the care of counseling and touching their life with the Word of God. You turn the Bible to the book of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 8. This morning, the Bible in the pew is the one that some people use, and that's page 585. As you look into Nehemiah, and we're going to go verse by verse to see what God said, I just brief you in what's happening so far. Also, I don't want to forget, I have a note here, there are people on the overflow watching us by television, and I want to thank them that they came a little late, the church was full, and I thank them, and I want to thank the people later on watching in television on Google television, and so we thank you for those watching us. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah got bad news. From time to time, you and I got bad news, don't we? Too often sometimes, but sometimes we get bad news. And what Nehemiah does, Nehemiah pray and knew what to do first. Remember? That was a hard work. He need to talk to the emperor. Nothing less, nothing more. I need to talk to the emperor. I need to get his blessings. And to talk to the emperor, the penalty was, they cut your head. You cannot talk to the president. So, God provided in chapter 2, remember, the opportunity. He was depressed, and when we are depressed, we have the face that show it. The king asked the question, what can I do for you? And Nehemiah spelled the beans. Nehemiah was a very talented man. Before he started the war, he did two things, remember. He investigate and he evaluate. Oh, how we need that in our life. If we're going to rebuild our life, we need to investigate what's wrong with me and then evaluate the cost that will take to produce my life back to God. Now, also, Nehemiah was a very businessman. I told you when I preached chapter 3 that he was a CEO. Remember, he used chapter 3 as a tedious chapter. I have a sermon on that. Some people can't believe I have a sermon on chapter 3. They were all names, but if you study the names, each name belonged to a particular family, to a particular lot, to a particular property. And very careful, this man, without computers and without fancy things, with just a skin from an animal, he wrote over there the parcels and everything and put everybody in their own position. And the things were blossomed and wonderful. But my friend, each time that you and I straight alive for God, be ready for confrontation against Satan. And so chapter 4, chapter 5, bring to our eye the confrontation against it. He was ready. He confronted the enemy. Then in chapter 6, he needed to make some decisions, and they questioned him. Remember that I taught you that Satan has two ways to attack you. He's really open in the attack, or he's very smooth. He's an angel of light. And he was ready for both. And he do not vacillate to say no to Satan. When they ask him, hey, quit what you are doing. Come on, sit down here and let's have peace with the enemy. This man said, no, sir. No. No peace with Satan. And then today I bring your attention. Chapter 7 generates more problems and difficulties and names and assignments. I bring to chapter 8 today. But before we open the study, this is the most gorgeous, the most peaceful study I ever can have on the Word of God, because I'm a fanatic on the Bible. I really love the Word of God from the beginning to the end. So what a joy to preach. I told my wife, I think I'm going to jump on the pulpit to preach from the Word of God. Before that, I want to make for United States of America a great remark today, and you're going to see it. Look with me in chapter 7 and in verse 1, what happened, so that you know where we are in the nation of Israel. Chapter 7, verse 1, reading from the New King James, said this: Then it was, when the wall was built and I had hanged the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. And so the work was completed. The wall was done. The gates were done, and the people on guard were done. So that part of the work was done. Look with me in verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, just like Morgan Hill. Don't think it was a big city, more than Morgan Hill, Jerusalem. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not revealed. So the city was established. See, the name city is over there. In order to have a city, you have to have a nation and so on. Remember the rules for population, people, city, nations. So he's established in that area. But in verse 73, same chapter 7, verse 73, the Bible tells you the people were settled. Now, King James and New King James had divided wrong that verse. The verse ends in the word cities, and chapter 8 should start on the word when the seventh. But I read 73. So the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, that was the guard at the door, the singers, some of the people, the Nephithim, and all Israel dwell in their cities. All right? People were settled. Everything was done. Everything is in place. The wall is done. The gates are done. The guards are there. Everybody in their house. We need something else. Because a lot of people. If you grow up in a home where a lot of people, my father grew up in a home where 17 brothers and sisters. And my father told me this. I said, how do you people get along? He said, your grandfather has rules and regulations. And your older brothers were in charge of, my grandfather said, organize that this brother is in charge of these three, four. This other brother is in charge of these others. And he organized it. There were rules and regulations. Well, here we have all the people. And what does a nation have for regulation? They have a constitution. Is that right? It's called a constitution, rules and regulations. That's my sermon today, Israel's constitution. And the people have to proclaim that constitution, that we are proud of America. And at the very beginning of America, how they put together that unique piece of information that lasted more than 200 years. So Israel needed a constitution, lasted until the Lord come. What are you going to do? So, now we go to chapter 8. All right? Look at in verse 1, chapter 8. They came as one man. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. This is very typical in South America. When the president wants to talk, he doesn't talk in television and radio. He goes to the open square and he speaks for a bunch of people, maybe 60, 70,000 people. Very typical of the East civilization. And so they were in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So here we have, they desire to know the truth, these people. They told the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses. And verse 3, the Bible said that they read from the Pentateuch. Maybe some, you're a guest here this morning, you're a guest listening, and was too much for you that our brother read the entire chapter of the book of Nehemiah. But these people read the entire Pentateuch. All right? Look at verse 3. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. In other words, I want to tell you this, that bring my joy. The people told the commander-in-chief, Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra was the high priest and the scribe, and they said, this is the constitution, bring the book. Wouldn't we know great if our Congress one day said to Mrs. Pelosi, Senora, wait, let's bring the Bible and see what this has to say about the matter. Now, it looks ridiculous today, but that's what those people did. No wonder a bunch, a handful of people without weapons, they stood so mighty for 400 years until the Roman Empire. No wonder. No wonder. This is the year 456 before Christ. No wonder. A people without resources. A people without anything. But they have one resource, and this is good for you and for me. In this, I don't know how many Bibles I have given away in my life. I remember when Rush came for the first time to see me. I gave him my Bible. Never lost that Bible because that man became a giant of God. This is what this book does. This is what this book does. And this nation got the book. Now, there is a passage in the New Testament verse that corresponds to these, and is chapter 8 in the book of Nehemiah, and is in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is the passage they correspond to these. And we read in Romans 12, 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Apostle Paul tells the New Testament church, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not copy the standards of this world, but let your mind be transformed. And I tell you this, the instrument of that renewing is always the Word of God. If you need to change things in your life, or you are praying for someone else who does, then change must come through the knowledge of the Word of God, through the understanding of truth that was unknown before. You need to know this Word of God. You need to know what God is. As I teach the Sunday school lesson in Spanish, I'm aware that the people are not having the background that we have of so many years of Bible. And so today we branch a little off, and we understood when God meant man, when he died, he's an unbeliever. Where he go, he's a believer. Where he goes, the biological material in which we were made and all came through the scripture. And I'm sure that treasure is in the heart of these people. And that's what we need. As you read the Bible, you get that remarkable knowledge of the Word of God and transform your life. You get a new understanding why things happen in the way they happen. It's just beautiful. So there was a hunger for the Word of God. We need to pray that your life may have a hunger for the Word of God. That in a simple way, I keep telling people what Dr. Billy Graham told me. When I asked him, Doctor, what kept you? I don't want to ask questions about his knowledge. I don't want to ask questions about his brightness. But I want to ask questions why he kept himself clean before God and before man so many years. Remember, there was a time in America where the preachers were coming down for uncleanness. And he said, very simple, Gabriel, very simple. He was in his rocking chair in his home. Very simple. I read a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day my entire life. So today is 15, I read chapter 15. Tomorrow is 16, I read chapter 16. When the next month come in, Gabriel, he said, after you do it for a year, the scripture is in your mind. And you are full of precautions not to deal yourself in a way that will expose you or put you in trouble. I have done this, and many of you have done this and are doing this. So read the scripture. There was a hunger for the word of God. The whole nation of Israel is going to stand, but need a standard, need a constitution. And the people request, this is what I love it, it's not that Ezra became a dictator, it's not that Nehemiah became a dictator, but the people, according to verse 1, say, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. The people requested that. When in America, in Texas, I guess, when some of the South states, a judge was pulled out of office because he had the Ten Commandments in his office. You see how far we are from God? Now, secondly, there was a centrality of the Word of God. You know, in verses 3 to 5, the Word of God was read. Let me read it for you. Then he read, verse 3, from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, his associate pastors stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urihiah, Hihikiah, Maasesiah, and his slave, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Badana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. Now, he has a lot of associate pastors. I only have one. I envy this fellow. He has a lot of associate pastors. You know what I thought in modern times that would be? It's like having little Bible classes. That's what we have Sunday school. Russ taught here Sunday school for a long time. And now Pastor Thomason and Wayne, Brother Blika, some of you with the children, that's what they did. They divided the whole group into small groups. And in a small group, you can really learn. You can raise your hand. In my class, at least in Sunday school, they raise their hand and say, oh, what is that? What is this? Oh, I have a question during the week. And it's just fantastic. In a small group, you really learn. Now, the ladies, they meet here, and the Northern Tribe meets in San Jose. We divided in two tribes here. Israel was 12, but we don't have only two. And one in the south here in the church, and the other in San Jose. You can go over there. And I'm very sure the fellowship, one lady is in charge, they study a marvelous study in the book of Daniel. And you can ask questions and you can pray for each other. See, I as a pastor, I cannot cover every corner. I need you as a man and as a woman of God who open your doors and open your time to teach. And these people were all there teaching. That's when somebody would come, a member of our church. There is a point over there, an application. Say, well, what is your gift so that we can use you in your gift? And because, see, the church is no pastoral church. It's Christ's church. And it's all of us together. See, and each one of you are valuable, equal to me. I'm not above you. I'm just with you. I have the responsibility to teach you and to care for you. So verse 4 say that. Verse 5 said, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now that's what we stand up when we read the Bible. Now you know certain things that I do in my life, I copy from the scripture. I ask when we're going to read the Bible, I ask the people to stand. They did it. So I must do it. All right? Wonderful. Now, verse 6 to 7, the word of God was explained. Not only read the Bible, look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their head and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabath, Hannah, Pelaliah and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. That's what Sunday school class is all about. Is we help you. It's not a lecture, Sunday school class. It's a place where the Bible is read and question and answer back and forth with the teacher. The teacher helps you to understand the scripture. You need to. How can you obey if you don't understand it? Don't how can you obey? How can you obey the Bible if you don't read it? Amazing. Verse 8, the word of God was understood. Look at verse 8. So they read, my Bible said distinctly, the word in the Hebrew is clearly. They read clearly. That's what I said. I love the King James because I studied in seminary with the King James. I teach you from the New King James. But use a Bible that you understand and are willing to obey. Now listen to this. Now, these Bibles are safe and secure. The King James and the, you can say they are safe Bible. There is no messing around with the original. That's what I like it. So verse 8. So they read clearly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. In other words, they pondered what that word means and what does God want me to do? For example, you are a young fellow. And you say, I want to get married. Praise the Lord. That's good. Then I said, with whom? Because in America today, you don't know. With whom are you going to get married? It's a girl, it's with a boy. Oh, praise God, with a boy. All right. Isn't it amazing the time we live? And I said, well, you have your boy? Yes. Do I know his name? No. I said, is he a believer? That's my first question. Why? Because the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, 18, how can you be together with Belial? Can you imagine telling the boyfriend he's the devil? But we were the devil, all of us. I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to tell you the truth. We all were the devil, but the Lord rescued us. And now we are the children of God. And so if you are a young girl or whatever you are, you want to get married. If you are a believer, you need to marry a believer. That's what the law said. That's what you do. All right. If you grow up and now you need to work, the Bible said, if you don't work, no union. If you don't work, no food. Oh, Leo's going to be mad. But that's the way it is. All right. That's the way it is. See. All right. What a marvelous clear statement and how a church service ought to be conducted is here. The primary business of Christian is to understand the Word of God so as to learn to think like God. What do you think my job is? Nobody asked me, what's your job? It's right here in the Bible. Let me show it to you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, all right, page 1324. 1 Peter chapter 5. That's what Ezra did. That's my job. Ezra took my job. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read you my job. See? That's what the Bible, you know, some people say, oh, Pastor, I cannot go to your church. Don't have modern music. Well, I'm no modern. I'm old, so the music is off. All right. Well, Pastor, your church doesn't have programs. Oh, we have about 70 programs. Every father has a program. Every head of the home is a manager of his own program. All right, look at here, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders or pastors who are among you, I exhort, I'm reading 1 Peter 5:1, I who am a fellow elder. Peter never said he was the Pope. He said, I'm just a pastor like you. He said, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Means I'm from that crowd. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock. The word shepherd means to feed, all right? Feed the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall come, now that's Jesus, he's going to give you the prize. So I need to do that. My job each time I come here, my design of this church is to feed you in Sunday school, morning service, afternoon. Pastor Tomlinson had to set up his teachings in the afternoon. Then in the evening, I'm teaching theology. Why? Because I want to have your mind in the Word of God so you become wise. Absolutely wise. When I was ordained, look at the passage they read, 2 Timothy. Go to the left now. If you go to the left, you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when I was ordained, somebody read these to me and preach this to me. Paul has to ordain Timothy, and that is on page 1298. And in chapter 4, verse 8, at the beginning, verse 1, at the beginning said, I charge you. And look at verse 2. What did he charge? Preach the word. I remember in Greek those words by memory. Kerusonton logon. Not just the written word, the live word. Kerusonton logon. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And the scripture said, and teaching. In other words, be kind when you teach. Don't be proud and be patient with people that they learn. And so on. And so we learn from the Word of God that these people want the centrality of the Word of God. Then there was an impact of receiving the Word. If you really read the Word of God seriously, the Word of God will change you. Look at in verse 9. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and look in verse 9. There was a conviction said here in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, and his scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. See, they saw the beauty of God and the ugliness of man. This is always the ministry of the scripture in the human heart. When they heard the word of God and the Pentateuch, they saw how far they were from God, and they cry out of sorrow. Now, look at what Ezra told them in verse 10. Then he is Ezra, said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do no sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, once you have the sorrow, I'm a sinner, become the joy, I can save you. But without sorrow, there is no salvation. Christianity is not just a membership in a church. Christianity is a conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you said, I have sinned against God, I can never make it for myself. I need the justification of Christ. I need the blood of Christ on me. I need the work of Christ on me so that I can be that person that God wants me to be. Boy, that happened there. Amazing. What a powerful statement on the Word of God. When people understand it, it brings joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What a great word for grieving people who see the evil in their lives and the life of those around them and mourn over what is produced. America is in jeopardy. But listen, we have the joy of the Lord, and with the joy of the Lord and the testimony of a clean life, America can be changed. I believe it with all my heart. Now, I ask the question myself, what does the joy of the Lord really mean? It is the fact that God has found a solution to the problem of sin. That's the joy of the Lord. It's not that I get a new job. It is not that I have a new house. It's not that I have a great vacation. The joy of the Lord is I was a sinner. I was an ignorant. I was directly my life to hell, happy, but to hell. And now I found myself, wait a minute, there is a God greater than me. And I found the way that God said, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. It is not that fantastic. And so that's the joy of the Lord. You need to learn, and I need to learn, to think like God thinks. Begin to see the world from his point of view. That's the joy of the Lord. You can see the world from God's point of view. People said, you know, Obama here and Obama there and Bush here and the other here. I said, sir, the world is coming down fast. And it's not Obama's guilty or Bush guilty. God used people, but the world is coming down so that we can fly away. And they looked at me like, really, he's another nut. But it's true. If everything flows well, the Lord is not going to come. When everything is chaos, and when the devil thinks it's in control of the universe, oh, poor devil, the Lord come and produce the rapture of his people. That's what we learned in the evening. We need to listen to the Word of God so that we focus our life in a different way. and our joy is different. Finally, there was a reminder from God's word. I like this. Look at in verse 13 to the end. It's a reminder of the word of God. Maybe you who are Westerners do not know what happened, but I want to explain it to you. Here is the reminder. They found God's reminder, verse 13 and 14. Now on the second day, the head of the father's houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to understand the word of the law. See, these people were in captivity. They never crossed the Red Sea. They never walked on the desert, all right, for 40 years and 40 nights. So they don't know what God did for them. So they said, what that means? Look at verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. Booths is temporary shelters during the feast of the 7 months. Now, let me explain to do this. They found in the book of Leviticus, well, let's go over there. Leviticus, right here in the Old Testament. We just finished reading Leviticus, by the way, and Brother Fred read the last chapters of Leviticus last Wednesday. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, and let me read for you verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7 months shall be the feast of the tabernacle for 7 days, said the Lord. Now look at verse 42 now. You shall dwell in booth, temporary shelter, for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booth or temporary shells. And so what that mean, Pastor? That means that when Israel departed Egypt, after the first day came the night, where do we sleep? So God instructed, according to the book of Numbers, that they should cut branches and make little houses, and they all should be there in that house until the cloud move again, and then they move, and they move. And okay, another day come in, okay, get that portable trailers. They put it on, all right, and they saw it, and they sleep over there, and go on. And that's what they did. Now, when they finish and they arrive to Israel and conquer the land and establish the land, God said, now I want to remind you that you were not like this before. All these goodies, these houses, and all these beautiful places that you have today, they were not there for you. So once a year on the 7 month, you need to have a week where you don't sleep in your house. You make a temporary house in your backyard, and you sleep over there. To remind yourself, look at the sacrifice of my parents, what they did for us. So they found that And the Feast of the Tabernacle, by the way, that was a reminder that they were called as a people out of Egypt, a departure, suddenly. Now, it is amazing. They need to do that. And what happened? The Israelites became rich and powerful. They forgot about every feast. They forgot about the Passover. They forgot about the Feast of the Tabernacle. And God said in Numbers that... if you forgot one of my laws, I get to you. And I get to you heavy. And they said, well, it's okay. But now the congregation, they read that. And they asked the scribes, what that mean? That temporary shelter. Well, our parents, our great-grandparents, they did this and this. And God wants us to remind it. And look at Nehemiah chapter 8 again. In verse 15, and that they should announce and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of all oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people, verse 16, went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of their house or in their courtyard and the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. They tried to obey these. The teaching was, people of Israel, you are pilgrims in this way. Don't take hold of your land. You know, you buy a house and you take too much hold in that house. Listen, you're a pilgrim here. Now, I'm against realtors now, but that's what it is. Don't make your house the dream of your life. Make heaven the dream of your life, not your house. And so that's what they did. In other words, God was teaching the people, now you're going to become rich, you become powerful, but don't make this earth your future. Wow. You know, there was a hymn writer, he said, this world is not my home. I am just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's exactly what it is. That is the truth that will deliver us from the pressures of time. We must hold things lightly. We must not think that houses, cars, money, and material gain is all that important in our life. Even if we lack these things, the great treasures of our life remain our touch, which is your faith in Christ. To strive constantly to gain what everyone else is a mistake in your life. God teaches us to hold these things very lightly. We must never forget that we are in this world, but not of the world. We are pilgrims and strangers passing through this world. So, my friend, what a lesson. Here is a nation that just came back to the land. They have nothing. How Nehemiah did it, I can't explain it, but he did it. He rebuilt the land. God protected him. Now he told the people, here it is, everybody in their own house, let's go. And the people said, hey, the Constitution, the Word of God. Oh, if America will do that, the whole world will know what God really is. Oh, if your home will do that, the whole neighborhood will know. What will enable us to remember that? Look at verse 18, the very conclusion. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law. I confess to you, there are days I'm fast, and I have to do A, B, C, D, E, F, and I forget to read the scripture. I'm a poor guy. So I have to stop in my McDonald's in a corner and get my Bible and read. To the point that now people know I'm McDonald's pastor. So yesterday I walk with Leo to his pickup. He's going to tell me some of his wisdom. And here, so this tall, giant fellow, blue eyes, long hair, priest, he said, priest. I said, I tell you, it must be me. I said, yes, sir. He said, are you a priest? I said, I'm better than that, I'm a pastor. See, he was a Catholic. He said, that's much better. He said, if I die, where do I go? Leo and I look at the other and say, is this real? In America? An Americano asking in Latin, if I die, where do I go? I said, sir? He says, hold it. He said, hold it. Yeah. See, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit taught me the Bible. I believe the Bible, but I can't find the passage. Where do I go? And I still shocked. I said, well, I tell you by heart what it is. So I told him, thank you, thank you. He was going to his car. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't know what happened in his life. But the simple McDonald pastor told him what the scripture said. And he was happy. Every day they read the scriptures, verse 18. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law. You know, that was the standard. That was what is important. That was what is established. Now, you are beginning to see light and life in you if you do that. If you and I said, I need to make time to read the Word of God alone. I visited Brother Vitola, who used to read the Bible here a long time ago. Well, he was a Bible reader. Now he's in heaven listening to me. And he showed me in his home a little room here in town where he in the morning, he was a baker. gorgeous man. He was a baker. But he read the Bible with splendor and glory. The Bible saved him from gambling professionally. And he said, every day, Pastor, I spend an hour in here. No wonder when Brother Vitola prayed, remember? The walls were shaken. The scriptures were in his heart and in his life. His wife told me, I was ready to divorce. And suddenly, one day, he prayed in a chair, and he got up from the chair. He was a different man. Now, this is what this book will do for you. Can I ask you, what are the standards of your life? What are the standards of your life? You know, every matrimony have a budget. You have a budget, so much I can spend, so much my husband can play around, and so much we can save, or whatever. My wife checks if I step into the rules. I do it all the time. I get spanked, but it's okay. Do we have any standard for our life? This I do and this I don't, because I know I go to heaven because that's what those people did. We got the city, we got the whole power, we got the army, we got everything we need. Now we need direction. And they said, read the scripture. I tell the young people, you will be mighty and powerful. I keep telling Jacqueline, keep on studying hard. Get those A's from those Americans. Get those A's. Study hard. One day you'll be an ambassador. One day, maybe you'll be a senator. The way she goes, I think it's better a senator. I said, but read the scripture. May the scripture be the strength of your life. Is that yours? Is the scripture the strength of your life? What a challenge. And a busy American, what a challenge. And you are an individual who have no idea who God is. And you have no idea where you go when you die. We read in the book of Revelation today in a Spanish class that you go to hell forevermore, burn in fire. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You can go, like my professor told me, air, fly to heaven, and Jesus' helicopter. It's your choice. What you do with Jesus and what you do with this word is what really counts. May God grant to you the conviction to believe. And may God make you strong in his kingdom. And may God make this congregation a reality that we need to go back to the simplicity of reading the Word of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That we have in our hands the power of the mighty God. We pray, Lord, we pray that you will revive our heart by reading your Word and obeying your commandments. Lord, forgive us. Sometimes we are loose in our talking. Sometimes we are loose in our thinking. Oh, Lord, forgive us. And give us a life of discipline in your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, these are my boys. Oh. Let us stand for the benediction. Lord, we hear your word, a wonderful word from Nehemiah 8. We can listen, take it to our heart, or we can reject it. There is someone greater than us, and that's you. And through the Holy Spirit, you can bring conviction into our heart. Each one of us has a different witness. And we pray that we be convicted. And through the power of your word and the work of the Holy Spirit, we change more and more into the image of Christ. Be with us this week that we may experience the power that comes from above. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.